Well, good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight. My name is Stephen Howard. I'm pastor at Morrow Bible Church to the north of us here, up in Morrow County. And we're coming down here into the big city tonight. And my daughter Eva was excited because she was born in Westerville 5 years ago over at St. Anne's. And so she has that special distinction of calling Westerville her birthplace anyway. But I know some of you I know already, and I guess I'll just share a little bit of a background before we get into the message here tonight. But I was born actually in British Columbia, Canada. Some of you know my parents, that they served there as missionaries for a time. And then so I grew up couple years there, and then we moved back to Ohio and grew up some in the Toledo area for several years, and then the Cleveland area, Mentor, Painesville. I graduated from Mentor Christian School, and then I went to Bob Jones University and got my BA, my MA, my MDiv, and in that period of time as I was finishing, Pastor Gossman at Morrow Bible Church called me up and said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, you know, we may be looking for an assistant. Would you be willing to consider that?" And so it worked out that I came on as assistant there, and I began to realize there's a lot more that I need to learn than what I was taught, even at Bob Jones University. And but the Lord has really blessed in that opportunity, and I've learned a tremendous amount from working with Pastor Gossman there. And then 4 years into that, he decided that he was going to retire, although he doesn't like to use that word. And so then the church voted on me, and they called me to be a pastor there, and that's been 2 years ago. So we've been there 6 years now. This is the seventh year. My wife is Jenny. She's right here, and we have four girls. Lillian is 6, Eva is 5, and who's the third one? Anna, she's 2.5, and then Pearl. And so my hair is turning white, and I'm losing it. And that's not the reason why, I'm sure. All right, I want to ask you to take your Bible tonight and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to share a number of different verses tonight, but start there in a moment. Remember, when I was about 16 years old, I was going out, going door to door, passing out tracts with my dad. He would often take me to do that. Up in Burton, Ohio, where he is still ministering in that area, and he'd send me down one side of the street. He would go to another side or to another location in the neighborhood. And so I was going down, talking to people, knocking on a door, and I remember very distinctly talking to a lady, and she was explaining to me that being a Roman Catholic, there were now really no differences between my church and between her church. And she said, "Well, ever since something called Vatican II, things are all different now. And now, we have Bible studies, and we study the Bible, and we're all the same." And I remember at that time in my life just being shocked by that. This blew my mind. All this time I've been raised to think that Roman Catholics probably are not saved, and here this lady's telling me there's no difference. And so she had told me what church she went to, and so I decided I was going to write a letter to the church, to the priest there. Father Jay was his name. And so I wrote a letter and said, "Hey, what's going on here? What are these differences this lady's talking to me about?" And he wrote me back and explained the answer to some of my questions. And it became very clear that there were indeed some differences that existed. And even though perhaps since Vatican II, which was a council back in the 1960s. Yes, okay, they might have Bible studies, and that's great. But, they're not permitted to go against the official doctrine of the church. That stands. And that is what the church officially teaches. And, you know, it's true that you may meet some Catholics that have differing views on the Bible, and perhaps even some Catholics that you would say are saved. But when it comes to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, there really is only one Roman Catholic Church. By definition, there is one. And in preparation for this message that was given back at the OBF conference in the fall, we were recommended that we read a portion of this book, which is called The Gospel According to Rome, and that's what I've based a lot of my presentation on. But it's a book by James McCarthy, and he makes the point that there really is only one Roman Catholic faith. And by definition, it is the beliefs and practices held by the Roman Catholic Church, the whole or general church. That's what Catholic means. But tonight I'd like us to examine one particular doctrine that the church teaches and that also the scriptures touch upon. And that is the subject of justification. And this is a subject which is only one subject, but it shows some of the great differences that exist between the teaching of the Bible and the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And so that's what we are examining here tonight. If you have the handout, you notice that there are a couple different categories of difference in this particular doctrine here that we're going to look at, four different differences that exist between the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and the teaching of the Bible. And the first thing that we see here is that there really is a difference of definition when it comes to the teaching of justification. There's a different definition. A couple days ago, my oldest daughter came to me, and she is learning to read. She's doing a great job reading. And she came to me with one of her toys, and she said, Dad, this toy, it says China on it. Why does it say China? I said, well, that's probably where it was made. They make a lot of plastic toys in China. That's just, it shows that's where it came from. She said, but I thought that's where they make dishes and cups. And I said, well, that's a different kind of China. You know, that's the special plates and saucers you get out when you have a special occasion or something. That's also China. It may or may not be made in China. But in our words that we use, we have different definitions for some of those words. And it's very important that we understand what definition we are using. And here, when we come to how the Roman Catholic Church uses the term justification, we need to understand how they are using it. You notice there under the first heading a different definition of justification on your handout. Gave you some quotations from the Roman Catholic Church Catechism. Now, I want to say a note about the Catholic Catechism. In McCarthy's book, he quotes Pope John Paul, who's not the current pope, but he said this, Pope John Paul said this about the Roman Catholic Catechism. He said, "The Catechism sets forth once more the fundamental and essential contents of Catholic faith and morality as they are believed, celebrated, lived, and prayed by the Church today." So when it comes to understanding what the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is, I would say that the Roman Catholic Catechism is a pretty good basis for understanding that. Even, you know, one of the more recent popes has said, this is what we believe, this is the standard here. And so that's something that you can go online and read, and I tried to provide the web address where I got these quotations, and they're linked to a paragraph number, paragraph 1992 from the Roman Catholic Catechism. It says, justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. And then the next quotation there, paragraph 1989, justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. So that's an example of how the Roman Catholic Church defines justification. Now, how does the Bible define it? I mentioned that I was born in Canada, and that means that I have a legal status as a Canadian citizen. And since my parents are Americans, I also have U.S. citizenship. I have both, and I have that status that is that's been declared to me. It's a legal idea. And when we look at the use of the terms for justification in the Bible, we see that it has to do with a legal subject. You know, it comes from the legal realm. It comes from the law courts, the things that judges declare, their verdicts. And there are several verses we could go to that show that, even in the Old Testament, for example, the Hebrew word for righteousness and declaring that to be so. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, it talks about judges declaring what evidence in a case demands. They're to declare righteous, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In the New Testament, one example is Luke chapter 7, verse 29. It says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And the idea is that they declared God to be just. You know, they were not making God righteous when they were justifying God. They were making a declaration about God. And so when we look at these different examples of this word in the Bible, we see that justification has to do with a declaration, a legal status that is declared, a position that is declared. God declaring somebody to be righteous. That's what justification is in the Bible. Now, in this example I give you from the Roman Catholic Church, they are linking up justification with baptism. Also, sanctification and the renewal of the interior man. You say, well, what's the matter with that? You know, we believe in sanctification. We believe that God, is working in our lives, helping us to be holy. And we don't deny the actual idea of sanctification. But we have to understand that justification is not sanctification. They are two separate ideas. Justification is that declaration legally of our status before God, which is righteous before him. And there's a confusion there in the Catholic Church about the biblical idea of justification there. A subject that we don't necessarily have a definition that's stated in the Bible about what justification is. But when we look through the words for justification, we study them, we come up with a definition. And a good definition that's been given is summarized in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And their definition of justification is this. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, I think that's supported by Scripture. That's not true just because the Westminster Catechism says it, but it's a biblical idea. So I want you to see that there's a difference in the definition of justification. Now, let's move on here, secondly, to the second difference, and that is there is a different instrument that is taught here when it comes to justification, a different instrument. If you were born into a Roman Catholic family, which maybe some of you were, probably you were taken into the church when you were just a tiny tot, a wee little baby, and you were probably baptized in some form. And after they baptized you, they issued you a baptismal certificate. And, that became part of your possession there. Stick it in your files with your driver's license and your Social Security card and your birth certificate and your baptismal certificate. Very important for a Roman Catholic family to have the baptismal certificate. Why is that? Well, because as I'm showing you there under the second heading, one of the councils that came in the 1500s, I'll talk a little bit more about that, said the instrumental cause, speaking of justification, is the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of faith, without which no man was ever justified, finally. And so, you know, when it comes to baptism for Roman Catholics, being baptized, especially as a child, that's very important because it is connected to the possibility for you to be saved. Were you baptized? And even today, you're talking to somebody about salvation. What do they bring up? Oh, yeah, I was baptized. And, you know, it's very closely linked together with salvation and that understanding. So for the Roman Catholic, baptism is the instrument of justification, how they take possession of that. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? In 1516, there was a Catholic priest by the name of Desiderius Erasmus, and he published in that year the first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. There was another Roman Catholic priest. He was an Augustinian monk who had recently been installed as a teacher at the University of Wittenberg in Germany. And he got a hold of Erasmus' newly printed Greek New Testament, and he began lecturing through the book of Romans. And there, as he lectured through the book of Romans, he came to the very familiar verse, Romans 1:17, which says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And as you well know, it was that understanding, that verse, and really the whole teaching of the book of Romans that led Martin Luther to see so many other problems with the Roman Catholic Church, which led to the nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And, you know, 500 years ago, we're celebrating that this year. Luther discovers justification by the instrument, not of baptism, but of faith. And turn, if you would please, there to Romans chapter 3 and see how this is emphasized so clearly in the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them all that believe, for there is no difference." And then we see there down in verse 28, Paul comes to a conclusion, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And so we see that the book of Romans especially teaches so clearly that the instrument whereby we lay hold upon that declaration of righteousness before God is not baptism, but faith. And you say, well, how can a Roman Catholic believe anything otherwise? You know, one of the blessings of the internet is the fact that you can listen to all kinds of different sermons and interviews, and maybe you've heard it. Heard the name Dr. James White, and he has a number of different debates that he engages in with all different kinds of people. But Dr. White has debated a number of Roman Catholic scholars, and a couple months ago, I listened to a couple of those debates. And one of the debates, he was talking to a Roman Catholic scholar by the name of Mitchell Pacwa. And Dr. Pacwa is a scholar. He's a man who knows like 12 different languages, familiar with them. He's been on Roman Catholic TV. If you ever watch the Roman Catholic TV shows, you know, he's a guy who has appeared on those. And but Dr. White and Dr. Pacwa were debating, and I was listening as they were going through these passages, Dr. White explaining these passages in Romans. And then Dr. Pakwa gets up and he says, hey, I agree with you. I believe that, and Roman Catholics believe, that justification is by faith. And if you talk to a Roman Catholic today, they probably agree with you that that justification is by faith. Yes, we see that. But the area of disagreement that those two men had in that debate was over the matter of justification by faith alone. And the Catholic scholar will say, yes, we believe justification by faith and works. And, the Catholics will go to a passage like James chapter 2, verse 24, which says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, how do we deal with that? That seems to contradict what the book of Romans is teaching. I think one thing that we need to remember in that passage is, first of all, that yes, we believe that justification means a declaration by God, but just like words today that we use, it can have more than one meaning. And I think that's a passage where it has another meaning. The idea of a demonstration of faith through works. And then if you remember in James chapter 2, James brings up the example of Abraham, and talks about, even Abraham was justified by his works. But a very important consideration is what it refers to there in James chapter 2 comes later in Abraham's life. It talks about what Abraham did in Genesis 22, when he offered up his son Isaac. But you remember Abraham's demonstration of faith, which was counted to him for righteousness, was in Genesis 15, many years before. And so what's going on there is not Abraham earning his salvation, but it's his demonstrating that he truly is saved. And, I think that, the Roman Catholics that we talk to, we have to help them to understand that, we really do believe that works are important. And when we see somebody that says, oh yeah, I'm saved, and then we look at their life, and we think, what is going on? We really have to question a person's salvation. But we have to recognize here that the Scripture teaches very clearly that justification is by faith. That's the instrument that we lay hold upon it. I wanted to point out to you the statement that I put the squiggly lines around here that comes from the Council of Trent. And if you're not familiar with the Council of Trent was held in response to the Reformation. It started in 1545 in the town of Trent. It lasted for a number of years, 1545 to 1564. And it would come to define the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church for the next four centuries. But notice what they came up with here. In the Council of Trent, in connection with this idea of justification by faith alone. And if you don't get anything out of this message tonight, I hope you'll pay attention to this little quote that is highlighted here, where they say, if anyone says that the faith which justifies is nothing else but trust in the divine mercy, which pardons sins because of Christ, or that it is that trust alone by which we are justified, let him be anathema. Now, to my knowledge, the decrees of the Council of Trent have never been revoked, and they still stand today. And they are saying that if anyone holds to this teaching, that we are justified by faith alone, let them be condemned by God. And so I hope that you see tonight that there really is a difference between what the Scripture teaches and what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And then we come down here to the third difference that I want to point out, and that is that there is a difference in the effect of justification. A difference in the effect of justification. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach about this? Paragraph 1129, this is from the Catechism again. Under your heading there, it says a different effect of justification. The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. And then another quotation there from paragraph 1392 talks about communion and what that does, what material food produces in our bodily life. Holy Communion wonderfully achieves in our spiritual life. Communion with the flesh of the risen Christ, a flesh given life and giving life through the Holy Spirit. Here's what it does: preserves, increases, and renews the life of grace received at baptism. And the reason I gave you those statements is because I want you to see that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, I believe, people are taught that they are not completely righteous. They are only partially righteous. And the effect of their justification is only a partial righteousness, which has to be maintained by the sacraments and has to be maintained by taking communion. And so, you know, that's the most essential thing almost in the life of a Roman Catholic, that they get there to Mass and receive their communion, even if it's on Saturday night. You know, just get there, get it done. Why? Because it gives you more righteousness. What does the Bible teach about our righteousness through justification? Turn, if you would, please, over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, Paul is using the example of Abraham. And we see there about the teaching of imputation, which goes along together with the teaching of justification. We see here, he's talking about Abraham. For what saith the scripture, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he goes down and uses the example of David. Down there in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so we see that the scripture teaches us that, first of all, the sin of the believer through justification is not credited. It's not credited to our account. And the opposite of that is that the righteousness of Christ is credited to the believer's account. And you know, we see that there, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And then moving on down in verse 23 of chapter 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And this concept of imputation is very important for us to understand. It's the basis for this declaration that God makes. God does not impute our sin to our account. He doesn't credit it to our account. Instead, he puts in there the righteousness of Christ. Now, last time I checked, the righteousness of Christ is complete and it's perfect. And we are called complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2 says. And so the Catholic Church is teaching that the effect of justification is partial. You got to do all these things to get a little more righteousness imputed. But the scripture teaches that it's complete. It is perfect. We are perfectly righteous before the Lord. There is a different effect. Very important for us to understand. And then we come down here to the last difference I want to point out. And that is a different action of justification. Different action of justification. And this is related to the effect. But see here the quotation under that from the Council of Trent, which says, as regards those who by sin have fallen from the received grace of justification, they may be again justified when God exciting them through the sacrament of penance, they shall have attained to the recovery by the merit of Christ of the grace lost. I'm sure that you're aware that the Roman Catholic Church has categorized sin into two basic categories. You have the mortal sins and the venial sins. And the mortal sins are the really bad ones, and the ones that if you commit, you lose your salvation. You lose your justification. And the quotation there describes what's necessary in regaining that. The sacrament of penance. Doing all these different things that's laid out there. And I think Pastor Perry described that process there that they have to go through various different steps before they can feel like they've gained it back. The Catholic Church also teaches that a person's sins may need further cleansing even after they die. And I think I have a quotation about that from the Second Vatican Council. It's a more recent one. It says, sins must be expiated. This isn't on your handout, but this may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries, and trials of this life, and above all, through death. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through fire and torments or purifying punishments. And I know you're all aware of the idea of purgatory. But what's the action of justification in the Roman Catholic Church? The action, I would describe it as a continual process. Something that you can lose, and you gain it back by penance, and then if you don't get all that done, when you die, in purgatory, you can burn it off, and maybe you'll finally be ready to go to heaven. It's a continual process. What does the Bible teach about the action of justification? I want to ask you to look there in Romans again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of the words being justified, the construction of that participle in Greek is a one-time event. Could be translated, having now been justified. And then down in verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then I love what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 33 to 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that passage presents justification and the effect, the action of it, as a settled declaration of God, that nothing can take that away. It's settled. It's done. There's nothing that can cause that to be lost. And then when we think about the fact, as I already mentioned, that justification is based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 10 tells us that, and ye are complete in him. When we understand what Christ's righteousness is, how can we say that there's a need to continually maintain that? Christ's righteousness is perfect. It's been imputed to our account. How can we say that it's going to be lost? There's something wrong with it. It's something that is settled and done. I like the story of what Dr. Harry Ironside, who was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, told in one of his commentaries. But he told about a woman who came up to him after one of the services there, and she asked him, you know, I understand how that my sins have been forgiven, you know, up till the moment of my conversion, but what about my future sins? What about those? How is the Lord going to deal with those? And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, when Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were in the future? And she thought about that and realized, all of them. All my sins were in the future. And the work of Christ, the work that God has done for us, is a settling of all of our sins, whether they are past, present, or future. God dealt with them. And by faith, by the instrument of faith, we lay hold on that wonderful privilege of being declared righteous, having that status before God of being righteous. And yes, we're going to still sin as believers, but 1 John chapter 2 reminds us that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ the righteous. Our sins are dealt with once and for all. Our position is settled before the Lord, and we need to understand that. Justification is a completed event. The action of justification is completed. So there really are some differences here, and I hope that this has showed you that. And then as we close here with our thoughts, I want to just ask you to think about how serious these differences are. You know, if we look in society and we see that, you know, the general public looks at Roman Catholicism and looks at, you know, this church or my church or any other church, and they kind of lump it all together. And so, you know, it's like we watched the inauguration a couple months ago, and we have all these different Christian leaders that come up, and you know, we have who was there, Paula White and Franklin Graham, and I forget the others that were there, the Jewish guy and another guy. But you know, what was that saying to the world? Well, it was saying basically, and then you had Cardinal Timothy Michael Dolan, who gets up and he reads from the Apocrypha. If you didn't know that, he was reading from the Wisdom of Solomon in his benediction there. But what is that saying to our country? Well, it's saying that basically these are the religious leaders, and you know, we're just all together and doing the same thing. And even in you know, so-called evangelical circles, you know, I did subscribe this last year to Christianity Today and read that, some of it. And you know, the last article that came out, the last issue, the cover page was about a book that's come out called The Benedict Option, which is a book that's based on you know, a Roman Catholic monk and things that he did, and how we need to incorporate these practices into our church, and we can learn from that somehow. And you know, there's some value. I question that. But and then I know that probably many of you are familiar with the document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, which was signed and settled back in 1994. It's been some time ago, but you know, it was a document that was declaring the unity and common faith and common mission of evangelicals and Catholics together. And of course, it was signed by people like J.I. Packer and Richard Land from the Southern Baptist Convention, Chuck Colson, and endorsed by Pat Robertson, Bill Bright, Richard Mao from Fuller Theological Seminary. And you know, we look at that, and you know, we look at what we've just considered here, and I hope there'd be a question in your mind about that. A couple months ago, I read that Pope Francis was saying that he was going to declare the Reformation to be over, and he was going to say that and say, "This is over. We've gotten beyond this. We really are together." And so, what do we do when we see these? They are ecumenical issues and, you know, gatherings together. What do we do with that? I want to ask you to turn here to one more passage, Galatians chapter 5, first of all. The Apostle Paul was dealing with some problems in the church there in Galatia. And Galatians chapter 5, I think, summarizes some of the issues that he was dealing with. He was dealing with a situation where Jewish teachers were not rejecting salvation by faith, but they were insisting that obedience to the law was also necessary for justification. And we see that as Paul writes here, Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And so Paul is making some pretty strong statements there to these people, that if they're accepting what these Jewish teachers are teaching them, that they are justified by faith and then plus circumcision, which is the issue that he was dealing with, then Paul is raising some very serious question about their salvation, even if they believe this. And I skipped over what Paul said at the beginning of the book here, but in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And so I think there's a parallel between what Paul is teaching and between the lack of correlation between what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching and the Bible is teaching on justification. There seems to be a parallel there with the warnings that Paul is giving. That's the way I take it. There's a very serious warning there for anybody who would say, hey, Catholics are the same. You know, we're the same. We believe the same thing. I would say, wait a minute. What do they say they believe, and what does the Bible say? There's a difference, and we have to be careful that we don't show publicly that we're together on this issue anyway. And then, even more importantly, most importantly, is the fact that you and I know Roman Catholics. We have Roman Catholic neighbors, friends, family members that are Roman Catholic. There are more in Columbus, I know, and in Morrow County, we have one Catholic church, Sacred Hearts. But as you get a little bit farther south here, there's a lot more of them. And, we need to be reaching Roman Catholic people, and our burden needs to be for their true understanding that they can be declared righteous before God by faith alone. And they don't need all that extra stuff that goes with it to be saved. And, there's some good material that you can get if you're familiar with a man by the name of Richard Bennett. He's a former Roman Catholic priest, but he's written some good tracts that are, I think, well done, and they compare the teachings with the Scripture. And there's one called Are You Right With God? And there's another one called What Every Catholic Should Know. And, I've talked to people that say, oh, no, I don't want your material. I'm Catholic. And I'll say, well, hey, I have this, and it's for Catholics. Would you take that? Oh, really? Yeah, I'll read that. And they welcome that, at least some that I've talked to. And so I hope that would be an encouragement for you to, use this and ask questions that have to do with how do you really know that you're saved? What are you trusting in? And I hope that the Lord will give us each opportunities to be able to witness and testify the truth of the gospel that's given to us in the Scriptures. All right. I think that's the end of what I have here tonight. So
before you get too far, all right. Any follow-up